Well, it's a great privilege to be with you this morning here at your wonderful church. And my wife and daughter and I have already been blessed by the spirit of this fellowship, Pastor John. So thankful for your leadership. Anytime I've been around John, I've always been encouraged by his commitment to the Lord, his commitment to the local church. And your former interim pastor, Dr. Aaron Mraz, has also been a dear friend to me, a very strong encouragement. When I first came to First Prosper, our church was struggling mightily, and he and his wife joined our church immediately. And I thought, oh my goodness, here is the, I think he was the Billy Graham chair of church revitalization and church planning. And he joined our little church in Prosper and was such a great encouragement to me. And through him, I got to meet your pastor. So it is a joy and a privilege to be here today. Thank you for having me. And if you're ever driving up the tollway, it ends in Prosper. It's almost to Oklahoma. And so come see us sometime. We'd love to see you at First Baptist Prosper. If you have a Bible this morning, and I sure hope that you do, why don't you open it up to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15 today, if you're new to Bible study, Luke is in the New Testament. It's one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and then the book of Luke. We'll be in chapter 15, a very familiar story, hopefully, but maybe some new light on the story today to understand how it fits into the idea of the ecclesia, the church of God. And you're in a series now here at your church on the ecclesia. And you probably know that that is the New Testament word for church. There's a couple words that describe the assembly of God, the fellowship of God. Koinonia is a description of the fellowship, the gathered fellowship of Christ's followers. But the word ecclesia is the one that really describes who we are. It's two Greek words, really, or two parts of Greek words put together. Ek, meaning out of, and kaleo, meaning called. And so you put it together, you get the called out ones, or those that have been called out. And that is the biblical definition, the New Testament Greek definition of the church, the ekklesia, the called out ones. And we're talking about that today. And I couldn't be any more excited, actually, about the topic, because even though I'm not in full-time ministry, at least full-time paid ministry, I'm still super, super passionate about the local church now as a layperson, which is interesting. Ronnie and I and Grace still attend the church I used to pastor. And I had some pastor friends tell me, that's weird. Don't you want to go somewhere else? No, I don't. I spent 5 years there, and we love the people, and we love the church of God and Prosper. And so, no, we don't want to leave. We want to stay. And they were gracious enough to allow us to stay. We have a new pastor who's in his about, I think, his fourth week presently. And so we're very blessed at First Baptist Prosper. But I love the local church. And I'm passionate about it as a disciple-making tool, a ministry. Really, the goal of the church is really, there's many facets to the local church, right? We've experienced a ton of them here this morning. Worshiping together, singing together, praising the Lord together, praying together. That was a big part of your service today. I love that. Fellowshipping together. Unfortunately, with Corona, you know, it's a little harder to do. Miss my hugs and miss the fellowship time that we get to have at church. I'm proud of you guys. Everybody's masked up today. That's super awesome. Following your pastor's guidance here, and I think that's great. But I do miss that, don't you? Don't you miss masks off and hanging out with people? I super miss that. I also miss just the regular gathering of the body of Christ in terms of disciple-making. I understand you're going to start your disciple-making groups again, Pastor, soon. And I think that's a critical role of the local church. And so I was thinking about all these things when I was reading a book about Orville and Wilbur and their flying machine. You may have heard, obviously, you know about the Wright brothers, but I don't know if you know all the details about how the first airplane really came to be. It was a fascinating, fascinating read about how these two gentlemen were able to make the first airplane, really the first functioning airplane. Does anybody here know today what they did by trade? Bicycle makers, right? They owned a bicycle shop in Ohio, and that's what they did. They were bicycle makers. They were very fortunate to have on their team a gentleman who understood mechanics as early as it was in the early 1900s. And so they all worked together to build the flying machine. And there are so many components to an airplane when you think about it, including the first one. You know, what are the components of an airplane that are important? The wings, the engine, the propeller, the rudder, the pilot, tires, what? Landing gear, right? Anything else? What about a modern airplane today? What are also important? Windows, seats, fuel, gas. Which of these systems in an airplane, well, I'll tell you, when it came to Orville and Wilbur, I mean, they were struggling with every aspect of it. Nobody had ever done it before. They needed a sturdy frame, but if it was too sturdy, it'd be too heavy. They needed a sturdy engine. They needed a powerful engine, but if it was too powerful, it was too heavy. They needed a pilot. They couldn't figure out where to put him. I don't know if you know this, but he flew the airplane, Orville did, laying down, flat. It didn't have wheels. It had a ramp. And so they had basically balsa wood and canvas, and they were trying to figure all this out. All these systems working together to make an airplane fly. Which one of those systems was most important? Pilot. If you don't have a pilot, you don't fly, right? What if you don't have wings? You don't fly. What if you don't have a motor? You don't fly. What if you don't have fuel? You don't fly. So which part of an airplane is most important? They're all important, aren't they? And so maybe some slightly more important than others. You don't have to have a seat, for example, to fly in an airplane on a modern aircraft. I guess you could fly without one, but they're all important. So are all the parts of the local church. All parts of the local church are important. You're talking about that in your series, and I absolutely love that. But I want to talk to you today about one particular part of the local church. And really, it's kind of an overarching or part of who we are today, the ecclesia, the church of God. And pretty much a simple outline today. We are the called out, sold out, sent out ones for Jesus Christ. So if you don't remember anything else today, remember those three phrases. Called out, the ecclesia, sold out in discipleship to Jesus, and then sent out on his mission. And I want to focus on the mission of that today. We can all be called out. We all are called out. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are called out by the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. You can be, and I hope you are, becoming sold out to Jesus. That's the process of discipleship, sanctification, working in you, becoming more and more like Jesus. That's discipleship. We should all be sold out, and we should all be sent out ones as well. Called out, sold out, sent out. And I really want to focus today on the sent out part. So if you're in your Bibles today, Luke chapter 15, these are three parables about things that were lost. And I want to talk to you today about missional urgency. Missional urgency. Both of those words are very important. So I'm going to make you remember one other thing today. Called out, sold out, sent out with missional urgency. See, the missional part of that simply means we're living on mission. God has given us a clear mission as Christ followers. He's given us a clear mission, and the question is today, are you living out his mission for your life? Are you being missional? Are you doing what he called you to do? Are you fulfilling his call in your life? Question number two, are you fulfilling that call with urgency? Or are you being complacent about it? Missional urgency. We're going to discover today the mission he has given us is by its very nature urgent. It is urgent. We need to live with a sense of urgency. Now, we're in the throes right now. I'm so excited. Some conferences are getting ready to play college football. The ones that matter the most, the Big 12, the ACC, and the SEC, of course. Maybe the Big Ten will come around, I don't know. The Pac-12, or Pac-16, I guess it is. But they're getting ready for college football. I'm so excited. Anybody else excited about that? Okay. Anybody else excited about that? No, not really? Okay, well. We're in the middle of the NBA playoffs right now. I think the Mavericks play this afternoon without their 7-3 center, unfortunately. But that's okay. We're in the NHL playoffs. Baseball's in the middle of their season. So all of these teams, when they got up this morning, I can guarantee you, they're thinking about one thing. They're thinking about winning a championship. They're thinking about going to the championship and winning the championship. I saw a movie recently. It's an old movie. It's called Moneyball. Anybody ever seen Moneyball? It's about baseball. Great movie about baseball if you're a sports fan. And the guy that played Billy Bean, the coach, at the end of the movie, he was talking about what matters the most. He said, the only thing that matters is winning game 7, winning that last game. of the season. That's what matters. Winning the last game of the season. Because if you win the last game of the season, you're the champion. There's urgency to that because there is a time limit by which that mission can be accomplished, and that is the end of the season. And so every sports team has a mission, and there's urgency attached to it because there's a time frame in which that mission must be accomplished. And if you don't accomplish your mission within that time frame, you don't win. You don't fulfill what you're really trying to do. And so for the Christian, missional urgency means pressing into Jesus and what he's calling us to do, recognizing that it is of the highest importance. In other words, you need to reorient your day, your life, but most, let's get down to the details here. Your day, you need to reorient your day around Jesus' mission, not yours. Because he has a mission for you and it is urgent. And we need to get on board with that, and we need to understand there's an imminent time constraint, a pressing due date. We don't know when it is, but it's either going to be for you when Jesus returns or when you leave this earth, one or the other. So there's a pressing timeline by which we need to fulfill this God-given mission, missional urgency. In fact, I would challenge you to measure the success of your life by whether you're on mission with Jesus and whether you're doing it with great urgency. Where do we get this all from? Luke chapter 15, very familiar story here, missional urgency. Now, Jesus is gathering people. In fact, if you look at chapter 14, verse 25, great crowds are accompanying Jesus at this point as he's teaching, as he's healing, as he's preaching, he's doing miracles. Great numbers of people are gathered around Jesus. And then we see in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, "This man receives sinners, and he even eats with them." So he tells them a parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven." Please underline that if it's not already underlined in your Bible. There will be more joy in heaven. Over what? Over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the parable of the good shepherd. To the righteous elite, people didn't matter much. All those crowds that were hanging around Jesus, they didn't matter much to them. But they mattered greatly to Jesus. These were society's cast-offs, almost worthless, certainly not worth a rabbi's time, a lawyer, a priest, not worthy of dining with them like Jesus would do with this rising star rabbi. But Jesus saw people totally differently. He saw them as valuable, even though some people saw them as the dregs of society. He did not separate himself. He actually sat with them. He ate with them. He dined with them. He built relations with them. And because of that, as you see in chapter 15, verse 1, they were drawing near to him. These people, who probably felt rejected by the religious elite, were drawing near to this rising rabbi Jesus because he loved him and because they were accepted by him. Drawing near to him. That is the same Greek word used, by the way, for the fellowship between a brother and sister in Christ, for communion with God in prayer, for cherished fellowship, coming near. It's the same word. These people were pressing in to Jesus. And what were they doing? They were listening to him. Pressing into Jesus and listening to him. Why? Because in Jesus, there was a profound demonstration with his life of a profound message that everyone wanted to hear. So he backed up his message with his life. He spoke the truth and he loved them. A profound demonstration of a profound message. And because of that, people were pressing into Jesus. Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you find people pressing into you? People that may not be Christ followers, people that you may know at work or in your neighborhood, do you find them pressing into you? Maybe to ask you questions or to understand why you're different, why you live your life differently. Do you find people pressing into you? Hopefully because you are also doing a profound demonstration of a profound message, people pressing in to you and asking questions. You see, Jesus' life was like a beacon of hope because he was outward with his faith. And he told people the truth and he loved them and they pressed into him. Do you find people pressing into you? In other words, do you have people asking you from time to time, tell me about your life or your faith, or how are you living your life so differently, or what is different about you, or how do you think about this thing, or why do you behave this way? Do you find people asking you questions? Do you find people pressing in to you? Now, I have a day job. I am a part of a company. We operate flexible office space, co-working, that type of thing, like WeWork. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about, did people press into me? And I was like, not really. You know, it's kind of sad. I'm around all of these people, these business people, organizational leaders and whatnot, and I wasn't really seeing that. And I was kind of like, why? I'm not doing this, very obviously. I'm not doing a profound demonstration of a profound message. And so I started to pray about that. And just like that, all of a sudden, this guy that's four doors down from me that operates the Uber app for tow truck drivers. That's a billion-dollar idea right there, if you can take it to market. He's a great guy, billion-dollar idea, runs a nice company, and came to me and asked me, he said, you're not going to believe this, y'all. He said, I've been reading my Bible, but I don't understand it. Can you help me understand it? Can you explain it to me? That's called low-hanging fruit, Pastor. Even I, in my stupidity, can recognize that's a divine appointment. And I was so thankful for that. Sometimes it's not always that easy. Sometimes people don't come up to you and say, explain the Bible to me, but pray that prayer. Ask the Lord. Be available. Because he knew that I was a Christ follower. He knew that I was a Christian. And so there was that relationship, but I had not gone the extra step, but the Holy Spirit had been drawing him. Well, anyway, fortunately, he pressed in and was recognized as a divine appointment. Well, anyway, the religious people didn't like it. They didn't like it. They began to grumble. They didn't like that they were pressing in. This man eats with sinners and receives them and even eats with them. The word mutter there means to grumble under their breath. They didn't like that. Doesn't he know any better? I'm sure they were thinking these people are sinners, frauds. He's a fraud anyway. He can't recognize it, so he receives them. It's not the first time they'd accused Jesus of hanging out with sinners and not liking it. You can remember all the stories. You know, Zacchaeus, all the people saw this and begin to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Luke 7:35, unlike John the Baptist, here was they called him a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That was their accusation. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. Again, in Luke chapter 7, the woman who had lived a sinful life pours the alabaster jar of perfume on Jesus, wets his feet with her tears, wipes them with her hair, kisses them. The Pharisee who had invited Jesus, do you remember what he said about her? In his mind, he thought, if this man knew what a woman this was, what a sinner she was, she would not let him touch her. But that's the way Jesus was. He wanted to be around lost people. He loved them. And as a pastor, I was convicted. I had a friend that was starting this business, co-working flex office. I was the pastor at First Baptist Prosper. I was very involved in the community, town council stuff and meetings and chaplain of the police and fire department. I thought I knew people in town, and my friend started this business, and I would go in there and I would work, and I would see all these people that were working there, over 300 business people in this building. I didn't know hardly a single person. And I was so convicted, Pastor. I was so convicted that I wasn't getting out into the world and meeting people that were lost. I didn't know anybody in the building. I was so convicted. In fact, that conviction really drove me to really leave full-time ministry and go into the marketplace and start a marketplace ministry, because of this, my eyes being open to the fact that there's so much opportunity. Those of you that are in the marketplace, you know this. And I was so moved by the fact that I was not reaching people in the marketplace. It just totally humbled me. But Jesus was all about that, hanging out with the sinners and the lost people. And I wasn't about that. I wasn't doing it. So he was receiving them and eating with them. And then he tells them a story about why that's okay. He tells them the story of the lost sheep. And you guys know the story. The shepherd loses the one sheep out of the 99. He goes on an all-out search for that one sheep. Why? Because sheep are basically dumb and they can't find their way back home. And secondly, every sheep was incredibly valuable. They had typically a name, or the shepherd would know every sheep by name or at least by characteristics. Every one of those sheep was valuable to the shepherd. A lifetime of wool and in some cases other things. And then when they die finally, obviously it's food. And so every sheep was valuable. He lost just one of them. Think about 1%. And how maybe that's not very valuable. If you lose a penny, you're probably not going to care about it. But every sheep was valuable, so much so he leaves the 99 and he goes out to find the one. He goes on an all-out search. And I want you to really grasp that today, because we do forget the value of the 1%. We do forget the value of the 1%. Now, outside these doors today in Plano, what percentage of people that live in your community, pastor or church, would you guesstimate are not Christ followers? Is it 50%? Higher or lower? Higher, maybe? 60%, 70%? Statistics say in our area, Dallas County, that upwards of 80% of people that are in our communities are not seriously following Jesus. They're not attending church regularly. They're not involved in a Bible community. They're not worshiping regularly, upwards of 80%. And so it's not just the one, it's a lot of people. And the question is, will we be on mission? Will we go seek after those that are not a part of the fold? And we don't value the 1%. We just don't. If we did, I think we would be on an all-out search for people that were lost. I had lost that value of the lost person. I had gotten comfortable in my routine, in my church, in my leadership, and all of that. But the shepherd, he goes out and he finds the one. He goes out an all-out search until he finds it very, very urgently. Why? Because that sheep was in dangerous territory, easily could have been attacked by a wild animal, or could have been killed and or died, fallen in a cliff or whatever. And so the shepherd leaves and he finds that sheep. Missional urgency. And then verse 5, and when he finds it, he rejoices. He absolutely rejoices. Have you ever lost something valuable? I mean, like really valuable? Raise your hand if you've ever, I can't see your faces. This is horrendous, but I can't tell if y'all are smiling, frowning, crying. I don't know what's going on out there, but have you ever lost something valuable? Yeah, we've all done that. When we moved from Atlanta, Georgia to Dallas, I put our passports, we were about to go on a trip, a cruise, I put our passports in a super secure place. And then we moved, and then I forgot where that super secure place was. And all those boxes and all the papers and all the things, I totally forgot where I put the passports. And the trip was coming, like it was a cruise. You had to have a passport. And Ronnie will testify, I tore the house apart. Tore it apart. I mean, every nook, every cranny, every box, all those papers, all that stuff, because we were moving, looked for those passports, could not find them at all. I mean, we were down to the point where we're going to have to go down to downtown Dallas, wherever that is, and go to the passport office, and all of us, you know, have to wait in line to get our passports, all five of us, because I lost the passports. And right, I think it was the day before, the night before I was going to have to go down, we were thinking about going down to Dallas. I remember just doing one more search. And I went into a closet and I found a backpack that I used to use. And I remembered, wait a minute, this backpack, we took it in the car. We didn't send it with all the stuff. And the light was beginning to go off. And it's one of those backpacks that has like 15 pockets in it. You know, and I unzipped one of the pockets and I put my hand in the pocket and I felt those passports. It was glorious. I mean, it was awesome. I found them finally, and I celebrated with my family that night, because we didn't have to drive, all five of us, down to downtown Dallas and pay a ton of money for expedited passports and go to all that trouble. I found that thing that was lost, and we had a nice little party. Well, that's what the shepherd did. The Bible says when he finds that lost sheep, he comes back celebrating, I found the lost sheep, rejoice with me. And then Jesus says something amazing here. He says there's more, he kind of brings it to a head here, there's more rejoicing over one sinner, obviously the lost sheep, one sinner who repents, than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now that's one of the most startling statements in all the Bible to me. I mean, like, when I first got a hold of that idea, John, it tore me up. More rejoicing over one sinner who needs to repent than 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Do you know what that means? That means that God's heart is for the lost. And he's for us being on urgent mission to go out there and win the lost, because he gets more joy, apparently, according to this passage of Scripture, for one person coming to repentance than what we're doing in here. Now, I know he gets a lot of joy out of what we're doing in here. I don't want to diminish at all what the ecclesia of God does. We do these things because it brings God great joy. But something about this phrase, and maybe Pastor John can explain it better than me, more joy in heaven over one person who repents, over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. I don't know what to do with that. I think all I can just say is there's something about that that means that we need to be passionate about winning the lost. We need to be urgently on mission. The same thing with the story that follows the lost coin. The woman, it's not 1 out of 100, it's 1 out of 10 now. It's 10%. Probably her inheritance. If you lost 10% of your inheritance, would you feel badly? Absolutely. Would you look for it? Absolutely, you would. And that's what she did. She tore the house apart. She found it. She celebrated. What about the story of the lost son, the one that follows? We didn't read it, but in chapter 15, verse 11 through 32. Well, the father didn't go on an all-out search for the son, the prodigal son who went away, but he did watch for him from his house. And when he saw that young man a long way off who had come to repentance, when he saw him a long way off, he ran to him, kissed him, put his robe on him, gave him his ring, and threw a big party. More rejoicing in heaven over one who repents than the 99 righteous ones that do not need to repent. Something of extreme value was lost. There was an all-out search and then a tremendous celebration. What are we getting at here today? Just missional urgency. Tomorrow, when you wake up in the morning, I just would ask you to pray that I would be as missionally urgent as the shepherd, the woman, and the father. That I would have God's heart for the lost forefront in my head, in my mind, in my heart from the moment I put my open my eyes and get ready for the day. And that's been one of the biggest learnings for me. Now, as I travel a lot, I'm gone 2 or 3 days a week. I used to spend a lot of time in airplanes and Ubers. Not anymore due to Corona, but it was a turning point for me. You know, don't see the ride from the airport to the office as 40 minutes to get on your phone and check your email. See it as an opportunity to talk to somebody about their faith. If you just have that mindset, if you just have the mindset, if you just pray the prayer, if you're just on God's agenda for the day, you'll notice how all these opportunities open up to you. It's fascinating. It's amazing. And it does happen. Missional urgency. Missional urgency. Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners, right? To repentance. Jesus said in Luke 19, 9 through 10, I think this is Jesus' mission statement to Zacchaeus. Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save. Do you know the rest? That which was lost. Missional urgency. For those that are not brought into faith in Christ, it's sad. It's horrendous for them. They miss out on the abundant life that God would offer them on this earth. I hate that for them, in their jobs, in their families, with their children. They miss out on all of that. The best life they could ever live, they miss it. And secondly, a horrendous eternity in a place the Bible describes in vivid detail. And I'm sure your pastor has preached on the horrors of hell. I mean, it's awful. So an awful life and an even worse eternity. I mean, there's a lot at stake here. Does the weight of that fall on you? For your neighbor, your coworker, the person down the hall from you, your niece, your nephew, your college friend, the person you don't know there in the store, or the waitress or the waiter at the restaurant, the Uber driver, the hotel clerk, Does the weight of that fall on you? I don't know. It didn't for me for a long time. I wasn't urgently on the mission. Occasionally. Go on a mission trip? Oh, we're on mission now. And that's the thing about a mission trip. There's urgency on a mission trip because you're going to land and you're going to do your work and then you're going to leave on a certain day. You got to get it done. I remember being in Japan on a mission trip, and it was the last day before we were leaving on the airplane, the very last day, and one of my mission trip people was trying to find somebody to share Christ with because he didn't the whole week. And he was urgently trying to find somebody to share the gospel with because there's a short amount of time. Now, that's a mission trip. And there's missional urgency on a mission trip. Well, you're on a mission trip every day of your life, folks. It's missional urgency. Missional urgency. Let me leave you with one final passage of Scripture, and we're going to close. You've got a business meeting here, and I want to respect that. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is Colossians 1, 28 and 29. I want to leave this with you today. I want you to think about it. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Him, Jesus, Him we proclaim, warning everyone, it's evangelism, teaching everyone, discipleship, with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all of His energy that works powerfully within me. You are not on your own in this, folks. You are not on your own. I just love the words in there. Energy, urgency, mission. It's all there. Warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom. Wisdom given by the Holy Spirit. Wisdom in discipleship. That you may present everyone mature in Christ, a Christ follower who is growing in Christ. For this I toil, it takes work. But where does the energy come from? Verse 29, struggling with all of His energy which powerfully works in me. You are not on your own. You have the Holy Spirit who will empower you in the mission. He will energize you in the mission. You may be afraid, you may be scared. What if somebody asks a question that I don't know the answer to? Don't worry about it, folks. Go out there and give it a try. Just give it a try. Take a little turn of a conversation. Just a little turn of a conversation. What did you do this weekend? Oh, I didn't do anything. What did you do this weekend? Well, I had a great weekend. I hung out with my family, and I went to this church, and it was wonderful, and God really spoke to me. You never know if that might turn a phrase. Have you been to a church recently? Do you know Jesus? I mean, a little turn of a phrase. That's all it takes. And sometimes it can be blatant. I've been in cars with Uber drivers again from other countries, and I asked them, do you know any Christians from your country? Have you ever met a Christian before? It's just something just as simple as that can turn a conversation, and I've had many, many wonderful conversations. Not near enough, of course, but many. And so I just encourage you. Powerful the mission, urgency for the mission. I want you to be on mission with God, and part of that is being prepared, okay? So let me just say this real quick, and then I'll close. When you want to start a fire, would you rather have a damp piece of wood or a nice, dry piece of wood? Which one? Nice and dry, right? Why? What's going to happen to the damp one? It won't burn. It'll be slow burning. But the dry one, the one that's ready, is going to burn quickly. I think about that in my life. I think about how I pour water on my soul. I pour water on my life and my heart all the time. And that's the things of this world. It's not being warm with Jesus. It's not being ready. And so I just want to urge you to do two things. Number one, get rid of all the things that wet the wood of your life, the sin that so easily entangles us, that gets our eyes off the mission, that dulls our senses. And do that in community with the ecclesia of God, the powerful preaching of God's word, prayers, repentance, accountability, disciple making, and all the things that Pastor John's going to talk to you about in this series. All those things are so important. Keeps the wood dry. And then when you're ready, just pray for the spark and say, the spark's the Holy Spirit. I'm ready. Just the spark's the Holy Spirit. Let's go. And ask you to pray the most dangerous prayer really you could probably ever pray, and that is this: Lord, I am ready, blank check. Tomorrow is Monday morning. I'm ready. I'm going to school. I'm going to work. I'm going to travel on a trip or whatever. I want to be ready. I want to be ready for the mission. I want to be ready because it's urgent. And I may have an opportunity to share Christ with somebody today, and I don't want to miss it. One of my favorite analogies for the church, Pastor, is an aircraft carrier. But too many people look at the church as a cruise ship. What's the difference? Well, the cruise ship is all about you. It's all about your having fun and your needs, everything caters towards you. There is a mission. You're going site to site, right? But it's not an earth-shattering mission, right? And then you've got all these people helping you out. You've got Captain Steubing driving the boat. You've got Julie planning all these great events on the Lido deck. You've got Isaac mixing drinks. You've got Doc. He's ready. Only the people over 50 are laughing right now because all you millennials have no idea what I'm talking about. Because you weren't living in the 1970s on a Sunday night when you watched Love Boat. And then after that, if you got to stay up late, Fantasy Island. All right, very good. Cruise ship. It's all about you. I prefer aircraft carrier. I love the image of the aircraft carrier because what happens on an aircraft carrier? Well, those people are on mission. And a pilot gets in his jet and he flies off the aircraft carrier and goes off and fulfills his mission, comes back and lands. And what happens? Refueling, retraining, retrofitting, gets some sleep, gets together with his or her comrades and they talk about what's next. They get ready for the next mission and then zoom, off they go. The goal is not to stay on the ship. The goal is to be out there on mission. I love that. I think of the church like this place where we're landing right here. Zoom, we came in, we're getting refueled, we're worshiping, we're praying, we're fellowshipping, we're encouraging, we're teaching, we're holding each other accountable, we're ministering to one another. All of those parts of the airplane we talked about earlier, every one of them important. Why? So you can fly. So you can get out there and be on mission for Christ. That's what he did. He is our great example. Let's be missionally urgent. Starting today, let's pray this prayer. Would you do it? Would you be willing to pray that prayer? You have to pray it all the time. But if you'd be willing to pray that prayer, I'm going to ask you to do something. Pastor, I hope it's okay. I'm going to ask you to stand in just a moment. Every eye closed. But I want you, if you're willing to pray that missional urgency prayer, if you're willing to pray that tomorrow morning and say, Lord, I want to be ready. Whatever you want me to do, writing a blank check with my day to day, I want to be ready. I'm going to ask everybody to close their eyes right now. Let's go ahead and do that. But if you'd be willing to pray that prayer tomorrow, would you please stand? I want to pray for you. Would you be willing to pray that prayer tomorrow morning? Would you be willing to live with missional urgency? I want to pray for you, student. Businesswoman, stay-at-home mom, I want to pray for you. I want to ask that we would all be professional person, pastor, everyone. Lord, those that are standing here today, Lord, I pray that you would bless their hearts right now, Lord. You would bless them with an opportunity. Give them encouragement, Lord. Speak to their hearts. Have them ready. They're praying, Lord, they're saying today, I'm going to be ready. I want to be ready. They're going to pray tomorrow morning, help me be on mission for you. And when they do, I pray that you would bring a divine appointment, Lord, that would allow them to share their testimony, to share the good news of Jesus in simplest forms, to encourage somebody to seek after Christ, to follow him as Lord and Savior, to share the gospel, to pray, to encourage. Lord, we have been put on this earth for a reason. And you've given us the mission. You gave it to us in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Right there at the very end of Matthew's gospel, Lord, you told us that we would receive power from the Holy Spirit, that you would be with us, and that we would be your witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Lord, we are reminded that Jesus prayed in Matthew 24, 14, he said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Lord, not only in Dallas and in Texas, but Lord, as Pastor John prayed a moment ago, that we would be willing to go wherever you would call us. Bangladesh, India, Pakistan, Iran, Iraq, the Middle East, a business trip maybe, it could be a mission trip, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that we would be on urgent missional activity for you every day of our lives, starting tomorrow morning, maybe even this afternoon, Lord. Bless the people that are standing here today. Thank you for their willingness to pray that prayer. Use them, I pray. Use this church. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Pastor John.